Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I read verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have read from Lord's Day 45, question and answer 117. The theme for the sermon is a humble and needy prayer of faith. A humble and needy prayer of faith. Congregation, I remember those years that we lived in South Africa, and there was a room behind our garage in the past. Don't know how long ago, but there would live someone who would serve the family of the house, you know, do the work in the house, and there was a room behind the garage where this person would live. But that changed. We didn't have a person living there to work for us, so we decided we remodel that room so that if we have visitors from the Netherlands, they can live there. So we did that, and I tried to do as much as I could myself because I kind of enjoy that. And but yeah, at a certain point I get stuck. Because that room had a door, a steel door, and it was rusty and old, and we wanted to replace it for a nice door of wood. So yeah, I took the steel door off, but then I bought a new door, but then I got stuck because I had to hang the door, and I couldn't do that. I didn't know how to do that. I mean, I don't have that skill to do it. It would cost me sweat and tears and maybe blood and a lot of time, so I thought no, and then probably it would still not work, you know, might not even close well. So I decided, no, I cannot do this. So I found someone, I called someone, and someone came and he brought his toolbox, and I was standing there and watching, and he did his job just in a short time, and really see, well, this man is skilled, he knows how to do it. I was just watching that. It was so easy. It happened before my eyes. I had to do nothing. There's nothing that I could do or I had to do. And it was done perfectly. Oh, this is great. Is it that easy? Well, I thought about it when I read verse 17 of this chapter, where it said, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." I know it's a different situation. I mean, I was not in a big need, a real danger or something, and the people here is. There's a real danger, a real need. They experience it, and oh, they feel so powerless. What can they do? You read in our text verse, oh, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So what is the threat? What is the danger? What is the situation of the people of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the two tribes? Well, they received a message that a multitude is coming against them. Multitude? Who is coming against them? The children of Moab and the children of Ammon. So you could say the descendants of Lot. You know Lot, eh? Who traveled with Abram for a while, for some time. And then his daughters both got a son. And so Moab and Ammon and their children, those two people, they come against Judah. And they have also their allies. Oh, this is a lost case. Two kingdoms and allies, and they're going to fight against Judah. And they're so afraid. so scared, so in need. And then to remember that Israel, when they went to inherit the promised land, they spared. The Lord commanded them to spare Moab and Ammon. And now, is this the gratitude? Is this the reward that they come against them? Why are they coming against them? What is the reason of this war, this battle that they want to fight? Well, there might be a reason. We do not read in this chapter. We know that Jehoshaphat, he is the king, and he is a God-fearing king. We can say one of the best kings Judah had. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he died when he was 60 years old. So he ruled the kingdom 25 years. It was a time of blessing. He was a God-fearing king, no doubt about it. He brought a time of reformation, but he had his weaknesses, like everybody, like you and I. Even if we know grace, we have our weaknesses. And his weakness was that he was so inclined to join the king of Israel. And he did. He joined Ahab in the war. And Ahab was such an ungodly, such a wicked king. And so that was against the will of the Lord. And he was rebuked about it. He was warned about, it was told to him that it was wrong what he did. We read in chapter 19, verse 9. Let me see where it is. So he was warned, a prophet came, and he told him that it was wrong, that he joined Ahab. And later on he did it again. And so that's why there was the wrath of the Lord was against him. That's what a prophet told him. And so that might be the reason. That might be the reason that the Lord brought this, you could say, chastisement against the kingdom of Judah, that these two people with their allies came to fight against them. But this prophet who came to rebuke Jehoshaphat, he encouraged him at the same time. That's nice to read it, where the Lord is rebuking his people and at the other side also encouraging them. And it's so good to see that Jehoshaphat is not bitter about it. He is not angry about it. But he had a zeal. Yeah, we see it in chapter 19, verse 2, that there came Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, you could say. He went out to meet the king and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So there was wrath upon the king. "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." So the places where they would do idolatry, he'd taken away those places and brought a reformation. "Prepare thine heart to seek God." And then if you would continue to read chapter 19, you can see that the king is gonna go through the kingdom, the land, and he is appointing judges, and he tells them that they should fear the Lord and behave in a righteous way, a just way. That's wonderful. Rebuked by God, encouraged by God, and then having a zeal for the Lord, a renewed zeal for the service of the Lord. And then this happens. He receives the message, "There's a multitude coming against thee. You are in trouble. We don't have the power to fight them." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. immediately. It's like a natural reaction of his heart. In his fear, he set himself to seek the Lord. He had the boldness. It's so helpful. When we have a zeal to work for the Lord and in his kingdom like he had, you can clearly see that in the previous chapter, he was not angry, not bitter about being rebuked. That's grace. You can correct a child of God, can you not? The Lord is correcting his children by his word and also by chastisement. And it will be fruitful. It was in his life. And then that serving the Lord, that's so helpful to have boldness in our time of need to approach the Lord. He was seeking the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. The best thing he could do. What a blessing to have such a leader for 25 years, such a king, that not only he was seeking the Lord, but he proclaimed a fast. So they had to fast and in that way be serious in seeking the Lord. He's giving the example and he's making the people to follow the example, to seek the Lord. And they do it. And Judah gather themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. There they come. You see them coming? From all directions, they come to seek the Lord, that the Lord might be merciful in their need. We need that. We need it in our nation. We need it in our country. Oh, that we would see it in our days. That people will be aware of the need. And that our leaders will give an example to seek the Lord. Do we not have reasons to fear? If you say no, then you must be asleep. There must be blindness. We do have many reasons to fear. If we see in how many ways we turn away from the Lord. If the Lord rebuked Jehoshaphat for joining the ungodly King Ahab, well, how many ungodly things we do and allow in our nation. And America is no different from Europe. We see the same in the Netherlands. But it has to be a deep concern. We have every reason to fear and to fast and to cry out to the Lord in prayer. And that's what we see here. And the whole people was involved. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah. So he is giving the example of prayer. Oh, he is a man of prayer. We need men of prayer and women of prayer. He is a king of prayer. And he knows how to pray in a needy way, in a humble way. And if you see him standing there, surrounded by his people, I cannot help, but it makes me think about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read John 17, the Lord Jesus, close to the end of his life on earth, and then surrounded by his disciples and praying to his Father. In such an intimate way, in such an intense way, pleading for his disciples, pleading for his church. It's beautiful. Oh, we need people pleading for the church. Young people, all the people. We need people who know to pray. Taught by the Lord, like this king. Let's see in what way he is praying. Let's try to receive teaching and instruction for our prayer life. Let's see what he says. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. He's not ashamed at all. No, there's no reason to be ashamed for prayer. He is praying in public. In the house of the Lord, before the new court, There's a new cord. Maybe he himself developed it or made it. This new cord, and there they stand before the temple, the house of the Lord. And then he's gonna speak. Let's listen. Let's draw near and listen to his words. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? So what's happening here? He's reminding God that God has made his covenant with them, that he has put himself in a relation to their fathers already, Abram, Isaac, Jacob. That's the first thing. It gives him boldness to preach. He knows who God is. How can you know who God is? Well, God has revealed himself. Here it is. You read your Bible, you see God in the Word, you will find him. That's what God says. You will know him, and you need to know God so that you may pray according to how we should pray. That's what the Catechism is teaching us tonight. And he knows God. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? So he's going to speak about who God is. He is God in heaven. He is so different from the idols. There might be an idol for that country, and one for the mountains, and one for the sea. No, but thou art God in heaven, above everything, ruling all things in this world. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Lord, it's not only the people of Israel that is under thy control, but all the kingdoms. Thou art God in heaven. So he is bringing glory to God, you could say. To speak in your prayer about who God is. That's why you have to know who God is. I hope you can say, I know who God is, not only from the teaching from the Word, but by experience. I know by faith who God is for me. Art not thou God in heaven? So that's the question. But the answer is in the question. Thou art God in heaven. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And the answer is there. Thou rulest over all the kingdoms. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Lord, thou art almighty. How good to speak those words when you are in fear, afraid, when there's an enemy who is too strong for you, and then to know God, the God of heaven, the God who's ruling this world, the Lord who has all might and who cannot be withstood. Nobody can successfully fight against God. And then he continues, so he has described who God is. Bringing glory to God, exalting him. And then he's going to speak about what God has done, about the work of God. Art not thou our God? There you have it again. Our God, not only of our fathers, but our God. Thou hast put thyself in a relation to us. It gives so much boldness and freedom in preaching. You could lay your hand on the word and say, Lord, here it is written that thou hast put thyself in a relation to us. And that's what he does. Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? Lord, we remember what thou hast done. Those mighty works. Thou hast given us this land to thy people. I was given it to the seed of Abram. Abram, who was Abram? He was thy friend, Lord. Remember, Lord, that thou put thyself in such a close relation. And they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary. So he is bringing glory to God by describing who God is. That's a lesson for our prayers. Exalt him by remembering who he is, but also what he has done. That's the second. And then he's also pointing to what they have done. Is that allowed? Yes, there can be a place for that as well. You remember Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 when he is very sick and the prophet came and told him he's going to die, and then he says, Lord, remember that I have served thee with my whole heart. Lord, in other words, for thy name's sake, Lord, it's thy work, yes, but Lord, that thou would spare me. So, and here, the king Jehoshaphat, he is reminding that this house is built. And they have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake. And he has a purpose to speak about it. Look, this temple, Lord, which is built. Yeah, thou hast given us that we could build it, but it's here. And then he's reminding the prayer of Solomon when the temple was finished. And then Solomon was praying there, and he was praying, Lord, if there will be trouble for thy people, if there will be an enemy against thy people and they will come, if there will be famine or drought and they will come, if they are in danger and they will come to this house and pray to thee, that thou would hear them. So he's reminding that prayer, bring it before the Lord. It's not that the Lord doesn't know all these things, but the Lord is demanding us to pray. And in a sincere prayer, he wants us to be aware about who he is, what he has done, and also of our needs. If when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So he's taking the promise of the Lord and laying it before the Lord, as it were, laying his hand on the promise of God, on the word of God. And now behold, and then he's exposing the need. Lord, look in what position we are. Behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade. Thou hast commanded to spare them, and now here they are. They're going to destroy us. So bring your need before the Lord. Remember who God is, what he has done. But also lay your need before the Lord. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Thou art a righteous God, for we have no might against this great company. So here is the king of Judah. You could say a man in a powerful position. And it's so sweet, it's so good to see him here so humble in his helplessness. Lord, we have no might. Lord, we cannot fight this enemy. You recognize this way of prayer. Do you know what it means to be helpless before the Lord? To be humbled before the Lord? Oh, do you know what it means to be in the dust before the Lord? Christ was in the dust, in the garden, when he was in fear, scared, sweating blood, and praying to his Father. And if you see your need, oh, I'm sure you will end up in the dust as well. Humble yourself before the Lord. Or can you solve your trouble? Can you fight the enemy? Can you overcome sin? Are you able? No, you cannot. Did you try? So you need help. And the way to receive help is prayer. But the catechism is asking what kind of prayer? What is the right way to pray? There's instruction tonight, and we need it. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, and how much more we have reason to ask and pray and seek the help of the Lord to teach us to pray. Let us first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 152, stanza 1 through 5. 152, stanza 1, what time I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. 152, all stanzas. The Catechism is asking the questions, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? Because we see here in 2 Chronicles 20, there's a prayer that the Lord heard. In verse 14, we see that there was a Levite of the sons of Asaph, and he came, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he came in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus said the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." So God will fight this battle. God has heard this humble prayer of a needy people. So what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And there are three things here in the Catechism in the answer. And the first thing is that we from the heart pray to the one true God only. So God is requiring a prayer from the heart. In other words, not only from the mouth, but a prayer from the heart. What is that, a prayer from the heart? So we should be aware of what we say in our prayers. Do we not have to be ashamed that many times we can be so thoughtless in our prayers? If you would ask afterwards, did you pray? Well, I'm not sure if I prayed. What did you pray? I'm not sure about that either. Did you really pray from the heart? So we need to take time and concentration and put off other stuff that might distract us. And so it's good to have your closet, your private place where you can be alone with the Lord, so that your heart may be involved. Maybe you say, well, I cannot pray from the heart. You know, my prayer is lacking so much. Be careful. Maybe you think that you can only pray from the heart if your heart was totally right, or if there was nothing wrong in your heart of life. No, that's not what it means. Then nobody would be able or allowed to pray. But the Lord wants our heart to be involved. You remember how you could call the heart, how you could describe the heart? The heart is like, if you have a big company and you have the boardroom. From the heart are the issues of life. So the heart, your inward life, you could say, has to be involved. That you mean what you say. And maybe you still struggle, you say, well, how sincere am I? I'm not sincere at all, Pastor. Well, then lay that before the Lord as well. That's a good thing to pray about. Lord, make my heart sincere. Isn't it? That's what we find in the Psalms. But that should not be a reason to stay away from prayer. No, you cannot hide behind things that you lack. No, the Lord is demanding us to pray and is requiring us to pray from the heart. And He is able and willing to help you to do that. And that we pray to the one true God only. Of course, we only pray to the one true God. Yeah? That's right, but it says something more here. Who had manifested Himself in His Word. That's important. To pray to the one true God, we have to remember that He has manifested Himself in His Word. So in other words, how can you be sure that you pray to the one true God? From His Word. You have to be at home in Scripture, in the Bible. So that you do not make an image of God which is not according to the revelation in the Word. If you would think God is a God who doesn't hear my prayer, then you haven't listened well to the Word. If you think God is so just that He cannot accept me, then you didn't listen carefully, because He has given His Son, that in Him you could be acceptable and your prayers could be heard. Being sanctified, you could say, by Christ, that praying high priest. So, you hear what I mean, what I say? There can be a wrong conception of who God is, a wrong image that we make in our mind of God. So we always need to listen to the Word, and we always need correction. We are so prone to have wrong thoughts, and Satan loves it, about God. But the Scriptures make it clear who He is, and in that way we will pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. There we're going to see Him. You could also say He has manifested Himself in the Word which became flesh. In Scripture you find Christ, and in Christ you see God. If you see Christ, if you see Him living here on earth, you hear His words. Oh, what a compassion. What a mercy and grace for the weak, the helpless, the sinners. Yes, he was sharp against the hypocrites and those that were proud in their religion. But if you see Christ walking on earth, described in Scripture, if you see him hanging on the cross, if you hear him praying in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you see him dying there, taking the punishment, you look straight into the heart of God. This is God. He is just. He will not leave sin unpunished, rather punish it in his only begotten Son. But he's also full of mercy. He gave his Son so that sinners like you and I could be and would be saved and will be saved. They will be saved. You look into the heart of God if you see Christ. He has manifested himself in the Word and in the Word which became flesh. And so now you know to whom you have to pray, isn't it? To the only, to the one true God only. And it says, it also answers the question, for which things should we pray? Well, for all things he had commanded us to ask of him. So then again, you have to be in the Word. And we will come back to that later in another question and answer. So that's the first thing about prayer. It has to be something from the heart towards God, revealed in Scripture, and about things that we find instruction about in Scripture as well. And then secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. We have seen the people of Judah and they knew their need. They came from all the cities of the land to Jerusalem and they were fasting and praying and pleading with the Lord because of their need. Now you understand why the Catechism says that we have rightly, that we need rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we will pray, so that we will pray from our hearts, that so we may, that we may pray in the right attitude, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Let me read it again. That we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. So think about your prayer life. Think about the times that we gather for praying. It's so good that the Catechism is pointing to this aspect of prayer. That we will be aware of His divine majesty and who we are before God. Oh, then, that's what I mean when I said you will end up in the dust before God. You think that's not necessary? You don't understand anything about it? Then you don't know the real way of praying like it is described here in the Catechism. The Catechism says we have to see our need and our misery. But how can I know my need and misery, Pastor? And if I don't know it, can I pray? Yeah, pray for light. Pray for the Holy Spirit. But again, look to the Word. Look to the Word which became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will see your need and misery. If you see Him hanging on the cross, you see Him under the curse of His Father, that's the spot where you should be. That's the spot that's the punishment that I deserve. I should receive. Do you believe that? Do you see that? Do you see your need? A sinner in the hand of an angry God. Oh, the wrath of the eternal God upon a human being, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, because of your sins. We really need to pray for light. We are not sufficiently aware of our misery. We cannot find words to express what it means to fall in the hands of the living God if we are not reconciled with God by Christ. I cannot describe it. But I tremble when I think about it. And we all should. Pastor, do you want to make us afraid of God now? But I want to be honest with you and realistic. That we would not cover this reality, so that we will humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Our sins are so many, more than the sand at the seashore. And our sins are like a mountain we can never climb, never solve this guilt before God. Or we can think in such an easy way about it as it's just a small thing. It's horrible. We have offended the holy God, our Creator. And that's why punishment is eternal. Darkness and pain. That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. That so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. It should be such a miracle and wonder that we are commanded, that God is demanding us to pray. God's allowing me to pray. We should be fully aware that it's only because there is a throne of grace by the blood of Christ. Otherwise, I would be consumed by the wrath of God. Oh, the sacrifices of God are broken heart and the contrite spirit. And will your heart not break when you see your need before God? Oh, my sins in my mind, in my imagination, in my words, in my behavior, all those years I'm living on this earth against my Creator. Are you aware of your need, your misery? Did you humble yourself before God? Do you have this attitude? No, not just one time an emotion. That is the deep attitude of your life on earth. Pastor, do you want us to have a sorrowful life? No, I want you to have a joyful life. You know, because if you know this black reality, and then to look to Christ, and then to see a throne of grace that you may approach, and then to see the sufficiency, that it is all accomplished in Christ. Yeah, that's a joy I can also not describe. That's something of heaven on earth. That's a taste of heaven. And you find that in at times in prayer that you have a taste of heaven. The sweetness of communion with God. Oh, the fullness of the work of Christ. The satisfaction He made. And that applied, that received by faith, that embraced with arms of faith, that's something, that's a taste of heaven. That prayer is such an amazing thing. So the third thing is that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, that for the sake of Christ our Lord, he will certainly hear our prayer. So you could say in one word, we need faith. True faith. Faith looking away from self, notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, fully persuaded, I do not deserve it, Lord. You know, that attitude, then God cannot do wrong. Because I do not deserve, I deserve his wrath. And he's giving so much more. You complaining? Christian complaining in this world? That should not be. God is so good. God is so merciful. But I suffer in this life. Yeah, that's hard. But this life is short. And there's glory for you prepared in eternity. And look, turn around and look to Christ. He suffered deeper than you do. And it's because of your sins, because of my sins. Would you complain? I do not deserve it. But still I know for sure, I'm persuaded that the Lord will hear my prayer for the sake of Christ. There's my foundation, there's my hope. I look to him. And then I know, I'm persuaded God will hear my prayer. And he has promised it in his word. He has promised it in scripture. That's the foundation of faith. Faith is resting in the word. Is resting in the promises of God, because there's nothing else. Is resting in Christ, revealed in the promises of God. Oh, yeah, but now I got some questions, Pastor, because it says that he will certainly hear our prayer. What about the prayers in my life that I do not see the answer? Yeah, it's good to talk about it. First, did you hear that this answer says that we should pray for things that he had commanded us to ask of? So we will come back to that later, but it could be that we pray for things that are outside of what God has promised in his word. Things that we really do not need, that even would not be good for us. But maybe you say, well, that's not the case. I need this so much. Yeah. Okay. Let's think about examples in scripture. I was thinking about Moses, the man of God, who's leading the people 40 years in the wilderness. Dedicated his whole life in service of the Lord, at least those 40 years. And then he had such a desire to enter the promised land. You can understand that. I would have that desire, you too probably. And the Lord did not allow him. But the Lord gave him that he could see this land, and the Lord gave something better. He entered the glory of heaven, the promised land of heaven. Heavenly Canaan. What about Abram? All his prayers for a son. But he waited for years, for years, for decades. Yeah, so two lessons here. The Lord is entering in his time, which is the best time, and in his way, which is the best way. Yeah, because I find it hard. Yeah, so I can see that. So what do you need? You need faith. Isn't that what we said? It's humble prayer for a needy person, but it's a prayer of faith. If you would trust the Lord. You would trust him like a little child laying his hand in the hand of the father. And you would ask the child, where are you going? I don't know. Well, is that not a problem for you that you don't know where you're going? No, my father is here. He knows. A childlike fear and trust in your heart. A prayer of faith. Oh, a prayer with a foundation. The foundation is the work of Christ. He was forsaken at the cross, that I would never be forsaken by God. You know what it means to pray? To pray by faith. And to have that confidence in your heart. Fully persuaded. What a blessed life to live with the Lord daily. To trust him. in the darkest night, that even if I go through a valley of death, He's taking care of me. I will not want. He will provide for me. And there will be a new morning of light. But my whole life is hard. Someone said, struggling with all kind of problems. I'm now 30 something and there's always trouble and pain. Yeah, that's hard. It's hard. But if you trust in Christ for your salvation, there will be a new morning of glory. And one moment in that glory, seeing Christ like He is, will make you forget all the years of trials, but now to trust, to believe that God is wise and good, and that He is doing those things in my life, in your life, with a purpose to draw me to Him, to keep me close to His throne of grace. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before Thee in prayer. Teach us to pray, Lord, to know Thee, and Lord, to know our need, and then to know Christ as a foundation of the answers of prayer. And Lord, give us that wonderful confidence in our hearts. But Lord, there are so many hindrances in our natural heart. There is the hindrance of pride. Lord, that we do not see our need like we should, and for that reason are proud, and that we feel we have the right to receive what we ask for. Lord, that we would understand that little word, grace, and then the bitterness, the rebellion in our hearts will melt, that we may come with all our questions at the foot of the cross. There we hear the voice of the Son of God being forsaken, and then in the light of that question, in the darkness, then our questions can be so, will be so different. Lord, we pray, oh, give us eyes of faith to look to Christ. Pray with that attitude. Lord, help us in this new week. In all our circumstances, we pray for travel mercies when we travel to the Netherlands, that we may return safely. Remember our family and staying here. Remember the girls in the Netherlands as well. And Lord, that Thou would show us Thy way. We pray also for Miss Caroline Heinz, who's traveling to Belize this week, Lord, that she may have safe traveling also, and that Thou would grant travel mercies. Lord, we pray for each and every one of us. We pray for Mr. Robert Kennedy. Help him also in his struggles and situation, Lord, that Thou would give strength and health and be with him. Lord, remember each of us in Thy mercy. O Lord, that we may look to Christ, the praying High Priest, and that Thou would sanctify our prayers by His blood, so that they will be acceptable before Thee. O Lord, that we may understand that to pray, we have to be like a child. It's not by impressive words or sentences or things, but in humility of heart, and confidence in Thee. Lord, we pray, keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads, and keep us this night, and that we may be refreshed for our task tomorrow. Lord, help us. Grant us wisdom, and grant us also to depend on Thee, Lord. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.